All right, the book of Titus, and today we are in Titus chapter 3. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Titus is a young pastor, and he is receiving instruction from God through the Apostle Paul on how he should operate things in the church. And verse 1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Christians must be good citizens. Christians are commanded by God to keep the laws of the land, and actually to respect all who are in authority at any level. Christians must be good people. Be good, because as a Christian, you represent the good God. Verse 2. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. There's a lot here in this verse, but let's start with slander. God says, if you're a Christian, don't do it. All gossip is to be avoided. And malicious gossip, gossip designed to hurt others, that is slander, and it is sin. God does not want his people talking behind anyone's back. Don't say anything to anyone unless you would say it to their face. And if you can't say it to their face, then don't say it. Verse 2, again, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. God says be considerate. In other words, be thoughtful and generous toward other people. God wants his people to be nice people. If someone is experiencing trouble, try to help them. If you think that someone would like something, then do it for them or give it to them if you're able. Be considerate. And the last part, and show true humility toward all men. Be humble, says God. And you know, a humble person is going to be patient. They don't get irritated when they are inconvenienced in some way. Humble people don't insist on having their rights. They don't think it's the end of the world simply because somebody hasn't treated them the way they think they should be treated. This is how Jesus wants Christians to act. Verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Concerning Christians, God says, before you received Christ, in the old days, but not anymore, you used to be foolish, you used to be disobedient, and you used to be slaves to many evil desires and feelings. In the old days, you didn't know the truth, and you hurt others. You were jealous of others. People hated you, and you hated them back. That was the old days. But God clearly assumes that if a person has repented, received Christ as Lord and Savior, then those sorts of behaviors aren't there anymore. A Christian may slip back into those things briefly, but they hate it, so they get out of it as fast as they possibly can. The grief that it causes them in their soul takes the fun out of it, and so they don't want to do it anymore. Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, stop there. We used to be bad, But God's kindness changed that. Now, if that didn't happen, then you're not a Christian. If there's no change, then there's no salvation. Notice 4 and 5 together. But when the... It used to be this way. It used to be that bad way. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God does not save anyone because they do good things. If your religion teaches that you are saved from hell by doing good things, I suggest that you talk to your pastor and ask him to explain why he teaches something that is so opposed to Scripture. God does not save people because of anything good that they do. He saves people because He cares about them and is kind to them. He saves people when He forgives their sin. And He forgives their sin when they ask Jesus Christ to take their sins away. And after doing that, God gives them the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit is in a person, well, then they want to avoid the bad that they used to do. That's how you know if you're really a Christian or not. 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done. Now, let me point it out again. If you believe that you have to work your way to heaven by doing righteous things, if that's what your church teaches, then pay attention to this. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When a person repents... Well, let's actually read verse 7 along with it. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When somebody repents and asks Jesus Christ to forgive them and be the Lord of their life, God justifies them. That means God pounds His mighty gavel and declares you to be not guilty. You receive Jesus, He throws down the gavel, He says, verdict is in, you're not guilty. He says, not guilty, instead you are officially righteous. You say, but I don't deserve that. Of course not. No one who is justified by God through Jesus Christ deserves it, and that's exactly what God is saying here in verse 7. God says, I'll justify you by my grace. Not by the righteous things you have done, but by my grace. And here's the key. God's grace, when it comes to salvation, is not God enabling you to do good works so that you can earn your salvation. God's grace simply means that He does a nice thing for us, even when we don't deserve it. And by the way, that's a real good reason for Christians to be nice to others who don't deserve it. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God says, everything I've just told you is true. You've been saved by my mercy. You've been saved by an act of my kindness that you have not deserved. Now let that motivate you to be good. And God says, be careful to do what is good. We have to be careful. Being good takes effort. We have to be alert and we have to be on top of things. We have to be careful. You know, if you're walking across an icy lake, you got to be careful where you step. When I was little, we used to walk on the railroad tracks. You had to be careful so you didn't slip off. You had to watch your step. And being good takes that same kind of concentration and effort. You have to to be alert and on top of things. We have to be careful that we don't set ourselves up to do bad. It's not just going to fall into place without effort. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. In other words, don't get drawn into arguments over things that really don't matter. Some people like to argue. Have you noticed that? But God says, don't you get caught up into that if you're a Christian. Stay away from arguments. Nothing spiritually good is ever accomplished by arguing. Speak the truth in love, and then let it be. That's the best thing to do. Verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. If someone keeps causing arguments, warn him. And then warn him a second time. If he doesn't quit, stay away from him. And if someone like that is causing trouble in a church, then the pastor must take the bull by the horns and tell him that he isn't welcome there anymore. You must not tolerate this sort of thing. Not in a church. 11, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's why you don't tolerate it. Have no pity on heretics, those who cause division through false doctrine, or those who just cause division by stirring up arguments. Have no pity on them. Get them out of the church. Don't tolerate them. And don't think that the so-called loving thing to do is to be patient with them. Troublemakers must not be allowed to disrupt things. That's unloving when you allow that to happen. It's not right. God says it's not right. 12, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus, sorry about that, to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Now, I don't know the details that made up Paul's reasoning, but he definitely was reasoning. His command was based on what made sense to him. You know that God leads by what makes sense. He gives us wisdom. That is how His Spirit leads us, through wisdom. The only time we shouldn't do what makes sense is if what makes sense, by the world's standards, somehow contradicts the Bible. I'd be very leery of one who says, the Lord is leading me to do this or that, even though it defies all common sense. More often than not, those people are self-deceived, following the imaginations of their own mind and not the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. To function well, a church or a ministry needs doers and helpers of the doers, who are actually doers as well. And Christians must work together, or nothing that Christ wants accomplished will get done. So he encourages these Christians to help these guys that are coming. They're ministers. They need help. They can't do it alone. 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Every Christian should do good works. Not in order to be saved, but because good works are good, and God likes them. Besides, you know, you can't help but be useful to God when you spend your time doing good things. No Christian wants to waste their life. And doing good things may not make anyone famous, but I'll tell you what, God will notice and He will be pleased. Next time, Philemon. Till then, so long, everyone.